Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, if you would. Romans 8 and verse 37, with Song of Solomon, no doubt. Chapter 2 and verse 15, we've been talking about conquering the little foxes. And by that we mean, as the Song of Solomon says, it says, consider the little foxes that spoil the vines. And it's a true statement because the foxes are very destructive and they're trying to destroy and tamper with the vines that bear fruit. They can eat up the roots and the bark and the vines and the fruit and everything and just destroy that. And they become an example of the kind of problems that destroy and disturb a lot of relationships, and especially our relationship with the Lord and the bearing of fruit. You know, we've heard the term over and over again, as subtle as a fox. And so thus we have these things we're talking about that are real subtle because it's like a little fox. He doesn't announce himself, or you don't recognize or see these things necessary all the time. And we have to be aware of them so that we can conquer them. Because what do they want to do? They want to spoil the vine. They don't want us to bear fruit. God wants us to bear fruit. We know that from Galatians 5 and Psalms 1, that we know if we are a part of John 15, if we're in the vine, then he's the vine and we're the branches and we bear fruit. And if we bear fruit, he wants us to bear more. And Psalm 1 talks about being planted by the waters, the living waters, whereby we are planted in such a way that we meditate on God's word day and night and we'll bear fruit in season. And certainly the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. But the devil doesn't want us to bear the kind of fruit that God wants us to have in our lives, because he wants us to, destroy that. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy, no doubt, and he works overtime in many subtle ways in order to try to conquer us and to overcome us. But in Romans 8:37, it says about us, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. In a context, certainly deals with some difficult things, whether it be persecution, tribulation, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, and all the things that he mentions that may come against a Christian. He says in all of these things, we're more than conquerors. And the reason we are more than conquerors is because we're in Christ. And as he says in verse 30, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's what the devil wants to do, is try to separate us from our relationship with God and cause us to be, you know, marginalized so that we can't really cultivate the kind of relationship we're supposed to and therefore bear the kind of fruit that is pleasing to God. And so we're told here to be a conqueror, not just a conqueror, but more than a conqueror. I mean, that's the word hupanakeo, which means somebody who gets the victory abundantly. I mean, it's just an overwhelming victory. It's not just, you know, well, I beat him this time. No, but we really got to put him under our feet, and we got to conquer him, and we got to overcome him and defeat him, because that's what God wants us to do. And so we've been looking at what we would call things as little foxes. We know that there are major enemies in the Christian faith. We know that we're fighting the devil. We know we're fighting the world. We know we're fighting our own flesh and sin and so many other things that we talk about a lot in the Bible addresses. But sometimes they're just things that need to be keyed in on so that we can focus on them and evaluate our lives and to be sure that we're not letting these things that we call little foxes enter into our life in a way that just, bite away at the vine, destroy it, and then we become unfruitful. You know, the Bible speaks about being unfruitful and bearing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Peter, and we're not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to abide in him. We're supposed to be bearing fruit. And so we looked at the subject of attitudes, because attitudes is where it all is rooted at. It's the inner part of man where we think about certain things and allow them to become, you know, the most important thing of our life to the point that they overwhelm us and defeat us, because your attitude affects your whole life. It affects the way that you act, the way you talk, the way you behave, the way you relate to people. We talked about procrastination. We talked about frustrations. That you can find yourself getting frustrated very easily. And frustrated is just to keep you from being effective. That's what the devil wants to do. He doesn't want you to be effective whatsoever as far as God is concerned. We talked about overindulgence, not just in food, but in financial things. And then we talked about the social networking and video games. And I know that that's probably a current problem with a whole lot of people, where we allow ourselves to allow the entertainment world to become so important in our life that we attach ourselves to it, we get involved in it, becomes a habit in our life that it controls us. And so we spend more time, you know, playing the video games or on Facebook or on the internet. And, you know, it's that virtual world that people get into because they're just distant from the real world. Some people don't know how to associate or socialize with other people. And so they become intimidated or afraid and other reasons insecure. And so they'd rather be, you know, behind the screen and behind the scenes where nobody can see them, but they can communicate in certain ways, but yet it's not real. It's just, we call it a virtual world. It seems real, but it's not the kind of world that God meant for us to really live in, is it? I don't believe it is. It's not that that's wrong in itself, but it's something about it that a lot of people hide behind, and it becomes their little 2x4 world that they live in. And so do we have a problem with those kind of things? And we have to deal with it if we do. We talked about laziness. Laziness is a thing that is something that's not that difficult to creep into people's lives and become a part of life because it's a person who becomes slothful or idle and just indifferent. He's a sluggard, the Bible says. And this is a person who doesn't like to work or avoids work. And it goes over into the household. It goes over into taking care of your home, taking care of your car, taking care of your property, taking care of your things. I mean, if you're just going to be indifferent about them and lazy, it's not good because God wants us to take care of everything that he's given us. We're stewards over all that we have that God has allowed us to have charge of. And we're not supposed to be lazy when it comes to those kind of things. And spiritually, certainly we're not to be lazy because God wants us to be diligent. Because the very opposite of all that is to be diligent. A person who doesn't waste his time but knows what his goals are and his priorities are, and he emphasizes those and focuses up on them in his life. And now let's go on. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4 because I want to look at another thing. It's called distraction. Distractions. Have you ever been distracted? Well, don't tell me you haven't because it's something that can happen in a person's life. And we'll look at Mark 4 here in verse 37 when they were in the boat and something happened that caused them to not focus their attention or it distracted them. Can circumstances and problems in life distract you? Well, certainly they can. They get you off of the focus you're supposed to have in your life, what you're supposed to be doing. So they were on their way somewhere in verse 37 of Mark 4, and there rose a great storm of wind. Now, this great storm of wind is just a hindrance. It's an obstacle. It's a distraction. The waves beat into the ship, as we see, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, that being Jesus. And they awoke him, saying, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He arose, and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be stilled. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? But the point here is, as you look at this, is that they allowed the storm to distract them from where they were going and what their mission was. It didn't distract Jesus. He was peaceful. He was able to sleep. And yet, so many times that people get distracted by things. It's not just the storm, but it's the storms of life. Things that come into our life. Some circumstance arise. Something that you weren't expecting. Some financial problem. It distracts you. Some physical problems distract you. Your child or your teenager does something that distracts you. Your wife does something, or it just goes on and on, and it distracts you. And you find yourself going down this little road mentally where you get into a problem because really distractions have to do with the mental and thought realm because that's what happens. You begin to think in a certain direction, and you lose complete focus, and you're distracted. And so it's a mental agitation, something that diverts your attention away from what is important. Does that happen to you? You know, people going down the road a lot of times. I just noticed when I was riding down the road and passing, because I'm in a truck sometimes, sitting high, and this little car passes me, and a young lady just sitting there relaxing and going up, had her steering wheel in one hand and the phone in the other, texting. And she was all over the road. So she was diverted. She was distracted because of a cell phone and because she wanted to text while driving. Well, you see, That's called distraction. Now, you can go over the line on number one, especially if you go over the line, there's no medium there. It's just a line in most places. If you go over the line there, you're going to have a head-on collision. I've read stories where people in cities have been texting and walking along and just not paying attention and go down into a manhole cover because the hole was open. Well, they weren't paying attention. I mean, it sounds funny to us, but I don't think it felt very funny to them when it happened to them. Well, what happened here? Well, I mean, are we supposed to be walking down the street and not paying attention to all that's around us? Is that the kind of life that we're supposed to live now, that technology has taken over everything and that we're not paying attention to the light and to the stop, to the go and to the walk and to the not walk signs and to what surrounds us in life, to the point that we end up, you know, looking at what we're doing and paying attention to that and not where we're going? Do we end up tripping over something, falling down to a manhole? That's not smart. But yet it's becoming something that's a norm for our society, where so many people are distracted by all these little things in life that you would say shouldn't be so. And so we're talking about the people that are in a situation where they get mentally off base and as far as what their thought realm is concerned, and they are diverted, their attention is diverted in a direction completely away from what's important. I mean, you can be going down the road and then you can just see, you know, a lot of times the billboards and signs and something that's going on diverts your attention. Have you ever had that happen to you? And then you found yourself maybe the car wandering off of the road? Have you ever, you know, spilt something in a car and looked down and tried to clean it up while you were driving and you diverted your attention to that and you find yourself running off the road in almost a dangerous situation? Have things like that ever happened to y'all? Okay, then we're in the same place. So what do you do when you spill your coffee or you spill a drink or something like that happens and you're driving? Well, ain't much you can do. I think you just need to pull off the road. Just let it be alone. Because, I mean, when you get distracted, it's usually you're heading into a danger zone in that kind of way of thinking because you're not really paying attention. And that's what you got to be aware of. That's one thing to be sitting at home and, you know, just sitting there and, you know, you might say you're daydreaming and you're diverted from reading the Bible, but it ain't much going to happen there except you're not going to bear much fruit. That's what's going to happen there because your attention has been diverted. Something grabs your attention. And I believe it happens to us all in a lot of ways where we are easily distracted. We're easily moved away from what is important to be doing. And when we allow that to happen, then we get ourselves into trouble. I mean, you know, everybody has a job and something to do, but somebody calls you on the phone and they begin to talk to you about something and you become very interested when they're talking about it. And so you say, I think I'll Google it, or I'll look on the internet and see something about it. You've been distracted away from your job, over to something somebody said something about. And now you're going down that road. And then something else happens and then your attention's diverted again. Maybe you're easily just diverted and you're easily moved. The Bible talks to us about having, you know, keeping our mind stayed on certain things. Keep our mind stayed up on the Lord. He'll keep us in perfect peace if we do that. So we have to guard our mind. We have to be in control of our thoughts. Because if a man's not in control of his thoughts, then he can become an unstable man because then, you know, he's thinking this and he's thinking that. He has no consistent thought life or pattern in his life whatsoever. He's just always drawn away from something. And so people, a lot of times, look for distractions and entertainment sometimes. And you're stressed out, you're worn down, you think, I don't want to just sit back and cool my jets. That's fine. Everybody understands that, but sometimes it goes away. And people do that a lot of times because they want a distraction from their worries. They want a distraction from their fears or something that's going on in their life, and they want to divert their attention away from it, you know, purposely. But isn't it better if we have to deal with our worry or our fears, to deal with it according to the way the Bible tells us to, rather than the way that the world wants us to? And so, if you easily move, if you easily find your attention being moved away from what you're doing, then I would say you're a person who's easily distracted. And if you're an easily distracted person, then I can say that the devil can probably get into your mind real easy and cause a lot of trouble. And that's what you need to watch out for. You know, it's just like here we are in church. All it takes is just something little. Now, don't get tense. Don't take anything personally. But all it takes is just for that door to open and somebody come in late. All it takes. I'm up here. I see what goes on. And I know when the door opens, the heads go just like that. And I'm talking, and all the heads are turned that way. And, of course, I look too. But I can talk, and I can look and see what's going on and watch people's head look, and then they just look around. And they're not paying attention. So I purposely sometimes repeat myself, so I'll go back through that and say it a second way or in a different way because I realize they didn't hear what I said. They were distracted. And maybe I'm giving away some stuff, but that's sometimes. Have you ever seen your kids do that? When you were talking to them about something and then, all of a sudden a lizard went across the floor or something or a cricket was jumping, they looked over to that thing and said, look at that. I said, wait a minute, we're not looking at the lizards and the crickets. You're supposed to be listening to me. But that, no, don't worry about that. Right, we'll get that later. Right now I'm talking. Because that's what we're supposed to pay attention. And paying attention, we're giving our mind to something thoughtfully to hear what's being said so we can process it, understand it, and implement it into our lives. That's what it's all about. So it can happen a lot of times where we find that we're distracted. I mean, just little things. It doesn't mean that, I'm late church, but I better not go. I didn't say that. I mean, the other side of it is some people can get sneaky and text somebody and say, I'm late. Oh, go back and open the back door up so I can come in through the back. Somebody will think I was just in the bathroom, and they won't know I'm late. That could happen, too. I know none of y'all would ever do anything like that, right? But, I mean, all of this is going on, and you become aware of that. Or, kids get up all the time, moving around, a baby cries. I mean, it's no offense meant here. It's just things happen. And it'd be a distraction. I mean, I remember one time here when I first started teaching, I went down to a little place to teach down in the eastern, not eastern shore, further part, but over here on towards Waterview. Thank you. And I remember that time people didn't know how to train their children very well. And the child just got up on a little toffee table and started jumping around. That was a distraction. What I want to do, I don't want to tell you what I wanted to do, but I just kept on teaching and kept on emphasizing and saying all I could and just looking around thinking, these people have no idea what's going on whatsoever. I don't know if they even care. Why would they open up their home and have somebody come down and teach and have something to teach and you prepare for that, then you get there and they let the child do that kind of thing and everybody's paying attention to that child. See, that child wanted attention. So there was something deeper going on, I suppose, there. But, the problem is that this happens to people. I mean, heads turn and eyes look. And when that happens, you find yourself, I've seen people here looking at a cricket or a bug or ant on the floor sometimes. It's like our spider going across that, and somebody caught their attention, hit somebody else looking at it, and everybody's looking in that particular space. See, the point of it is, that's a little fox. And what it's designed to do is to divert your attention from something that you're supposed to be purposely involved in. Like when you're driving down the road, you need to pay attention. You don't need to be texting. When you're walking down the road, you need to pay attention. You don't need to have something up in front of you looking at it and going down manholes because that's not the right way to the destination. And just as there's problems there, there can be problems in here when you're not paying attention. I mean, I would assume that God has something he wants to say to us. That's why we gather together. We want to hear something that, principles and truth that will help us be able to cope with life better and to be more than conquerors and to be all that God wants us to be. But if you allow yourself to get into those situations, you get yourself in a problem. I mean, even where you sit can be a distraction if you sit in the wrong place. Now, I ain't saying where's the right place because everybody in the whole room be over here or over there or something, but if you're sitting right there, we're close to the door, you're going to be quicker to be distracted. And there's not much we can do about that unless you are a focused person. Because if you're focused, you don't let those things disturb you. Now, sometimes some are worse than others. I guess if somebody got up and started jumping up and down on a chair, it would distract everybody. We'd have to rebuke that spirit. Like one time, in church, when we first started that, we was preaching one day, and then some woman got up and started to take her blouse off. That was very distracting. That was the spirit. They're crazy. I could tell a whole lot of crazy things going on. So why would somebody do that? Because they're nuts. And there's a spirit there trying to divert everybody's attention because they don't want the devil don't want them to hear anything that God has to say. So there's here comes the little fox. Sometimes it's worse than a little fox. That would be worse. So, we turn to the amusements. We're called to spend time meditating. Or a word to be used is musing. M-U-S, you know, muse, M-U-S-E, to muse. And that means to ponder, to think, and to roll things over in your mind. Then during the war periods when we had, you know, World War I, World War II, what came along was, you know, amusement. Well, you take the A and put it before the muse, and you negate the musing and the thoughtful purpose thinking about things, and you distract people with funny things and amusement. So that's what amusement is designed to do, to distract and divert your attention. I'm not saying it's wrong to have entertainment. I'm not saying it's wrong to be amused sometimes by things. But that was done purposely to get people's mind off of the war and the seriousness of the crisis the country was in. And so there were things going on all over the country where there was people running around and amusing everybody. So the attention was diverted from the seriousness of what's going on. And that can happen to the church, where people are diverted to the... we have a religious system today that is diverted away from the Word of God. Entertainment has come in, amusement has come in, and all the things that the world has to offer. The church has become so much like the world. People's attention is being diverted or distracted from the reality of God's Word. And so now they're pondering and thinking about all of those things, and they're missing the thing that's supposed to set them free. And so we're talking about being absorbed in thought about things to the point that it has, you know, like, you know, thinking and meditating, as the Bible tells us to do in Joshua 1:8, Psalms 1, meditating on things, because as we do that, there's something that we absorbed in that it causes us to be a little deeper understanding of what God is saying. So, again, all of that amusement and stuff that comes along, while there's a time for that, it can be for the purpose of distracting people from the seriousness of other things. So today, I think we're often distracted from God, and we're distracted from His Word and meditation. Let's look at Luke chapter 10, if you would, and let's pick up in verse 38 and see if we can see again another, just a principle where this happens in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. You know the story, but it's relevant to what we're talking about. When it says, "Now it came to pass," in verse 38, "as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him," Jesus, "into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." So we know what Mary did. She was apparently listening to what Jesus had to say. "But Martha was cumbered." Now, that word cumbered, if you would look it up, it would mean distracted with cares. Okay, distracted with cares. That's what it means, encumbered. "About much serving. And it came to, and she came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? But bid her therefore that she help me.'" So she thought she had a real cause here, and that Mary needed to have a good rebuke in her life. But it came back on her, because Jesus answered and said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled," or disturbed about many things. So when you get a lot of things in your basket and a lot of things that you are involved in at one time, you're distracted, because this wasn't the time to be distracted. And we read on and we see, "And but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Now, what had she chosen? To sit down and read the Word. In other words, there's a time to clean the house, there's a time to cook the meals, there's a time to sew, there's a time, there's an Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything. But there's a time to sit down to study. There's a time to meditate. There's a time to gather together and to worship and to praise, and a time to preach and to listen and take notes and to absorb what God is saying, get something out of it. Chew on the Word of God and swallow it and regurgitate it over and over and over again until it becomes food for you, that it can have a positive effect upon your life. And so Mary was cumbered or distracted with the cares and responsibilities of life. She let them become more important than they should have been. It doesn't mean they're not important. It's just here we get our priorities out of order, as we often do, and get distracted in things. And so often when we get distracted, we make mistakes, we forget something. It happens many times. I mean, how many times have you been going somewhere? I mean, it's happened to me. I come go to the post office, to the bank, whatever. I found myself going right past the post office and thinking, because my mind was somewhere else. I wasn't paying attention. And so you find yourself, I got to turn around and go back. You know, you're distracted. And that happens to anybody if we're not careful and disciplined and, you know, guard ourselves. And so, so when we talk about the mind being distracted, we're talking about preoccupied with the cares of life, the cares of business, and other things. This is also used in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14 when it speaks about the seed sown on the ground. In verse 14, and that which fell upon the thorns are they which were have heard the word, they go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, bringing forth no fruit to maturity. So they bring forth no fruit. Why? Because something got in the way. The cares and riches and pleasures of life. So it mentions several things there. But these become distractions in our life. So it says, on the good ground, are they which are in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, bring forth fruit with what? Endurance. They stay with it. And so again, we see here, a care is something that brings a distraction or disruption in a person's life. That's what the word, Greek word care means, mermana, something that brings a distraction in life. Something that wants to just divert us away from what's really going on to the point we're not able to get out of what we're supposed to get out of. I mean, that can happen over and over again. And so it causes you to be, according to this context, it would cause you to be fruitless in your spiritual growth. So no fruit is born. Now, isn't that the objective of the devil? Is to prevent us from hearing something that would bring a thoughtful response where we would spend time with it, meditating on it and pondering on it to the point it would change our mind. It would change our views and change our decision processing. It would change the way we do things, wouldn't it? Because that's why people change often. They hear something and say, man, I didn't know that. And once they hear it, it changes their whole view about things. Because they put forth some thoughtful processing in their mind about that. A lot of people today, you know, they believe in stupid stuff like the abortion, you know, that goes on and everybody thinks it's okay until somebody really hears some depth about life and about death and about, you know, God giving life. And it's not just a fetus, but it's life. And they just, somebody just draws that picture for them and they all of a sudden their minds are opened up and they can't believe that somebody would be doing that. They didn't have that before because they were diverted by other things, that their own selfish desires or what all the other people were saying. I mean, they never heard the truth about that. I think the media uses distractions to get our minds off of the things that are serious, right, and true. I believe that with all of my heart. Because I don't believe that the mainstream media, for the most part, 85% of it, I don't believe they know how to tell the truth or want to tell the truth. I believe that they are caught up in a power mode and they know how they can control and manipulate and divert people's attention to things, and they can persuade people falsely, just like in 2 Kings, how they did that, you know, to the lying spirits that went into the mouth of the prophets to persuade Ahab. They have figured that out, that they can do that. And they distract people. They do it quite frequently. I mean, look at the political scene right now where you find some of these advertisements about, you know, the cruel advertisements. They really are. They have no factual base to them whatsoever. And yet they can say these things and promote these things, and people will listen to that and think, that is horrible. Well, how could somebody dare do that? You know, they're right now accusing Romney of causing, you know, because of his Bain Corporation that he was in part of, that some company was closed out and some woman ended up losing insurance and had cancer and died. Well, they're calling him a murderer over that. And that was 5 years afterwards, and they found out now she's even had insurance. Even so, but all this, people, when the media says it, they believe it. And it's a distraction from everything, the facts and the truth, the problem of our nation, the economy, what's really going on. This is the enemy. This is how he operates and overthrows people and even countries and political systems, because it gets everybody distracted. It's a known fact that most people, a lot of people, when it comes to elections, do not pay attention to the last maybe a month. And then that's where they get their information, the last month. I think it's sad. I think it's pathetic. But that's the way it is. And so you have all these people listening to these the media people who divert our attention. So they make up the lies, they make up their reports, and people believe them. It's just like the devil. He's come to steal and kill and destroy. I mean, they take something like the shooting in Colorado and they divert everybody's attention. Well, we need gun control. The best gun control we have is everybody carry a gun. That'd be the best gun control we could ever have. But no, they don't want that, because if everybody had a gun, then they can't control you. And that's what they want to do. Well, anyways, so they push their agenda and they fail to report on all of the true facts of things. So why does the media, you know, look at Chick-fil-A? Look what they did when all of this took place. They very skillfully avoided when all of the people came out to show support to Chick-fil-A. But when it came up to the homosexuals' day for their thing, they made it a big issue about their day of their kiss-in or whatever it was. Why do they do that? Because they want to divert your attention from the real facts to the cause. But you see, what they won't tell you is what they do. They won't elaborate upon what that means and how filthy and how sick these people really are. They won't say anything about that. Just what they want to use it as a, you know, quote-unquote civil rights issue. This is a distraction. And we find this going on all the time in our life where we're distracted when, as you know, the flu, the fear of the flu, the fear of sickness, the fear of plague, fear of disease, the fear of this, the fear of that. It's all a distraction. It keeps us away from what God has to say in His Word. And so what you want to realize is that we need to not pay a whole lot of attention to a lot of the, you know, chatter that goes on, but to what God has to say. And so, again, we realize that the politicians can make up all their stories about their opponent and release this information. That doesn't mean it's true. It doesn't mean it's true. And anybody who starts to believe something that somebody says and has no facts to back it up is a fool. Now, I can say that with a good heart. They are a fool to believe something that somebody says that doesn't have any facts to back it up. Why would you want to believe something somebody can't prove? But yet people do those kind of things. And so you have to make a decision in your life. And you know that they do these things for the one purpose, is to distract you. And that's what the devil wants to do when it comes to church, when it comes to your personal study time, when it comes to, you know, the Lord. He wants to do all he can to distract your attention away from what is spiritual, what is just, what is holy, what is pure, what is of good report. He doesn't want you to have your attention upon that. And so he uses the radio, he uses music, he uses fun, pleasure, excitement, he uses all of those things. Not that you can say that everything is bad, but he uses them in order to distract you. And you become caught up in those things, and then you're turned away from the Word of God. And so I would say for all of us that we are to be like Mary and choose the most important thing, which is to meditate in God's Word. What does God have to say about what's going on? Because there's principles in the Bible. And we can always look to that, and it can always give us comfort and give us peace and give us victory, and we won't allow ourselves to be distracted by things. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a good time and to be amused at times. What I'm saying is, don't let it distract you. Don't let anything distract you from what is important in life. So let's move on to another little fox. This would be one we all know very well, but it's called impatience. Impatience. And impatience is really their lack of ability to cope with things. People can't cope very well. They can't, you know, we're supposed to suffer through problems. We're supposed to cope with them. We're supposed to conquer them. We're supposed to overcome them. But again, I mean, this would be rooted to people just have no long suffering in their life, where they have the ability to cope with things, the ability to cope through the provoking situations when you're provoked, but you get impatient with those things. And impatient is one of our enemies, but it's a little fox a lot of times in life. It's something that just nips away at our lives, and we just seem to let it get the best of us. So, you the scenario of, you know, the slow traffic. You ever come down, you know, these back roads and you got one of these farmers in front of you with a tractor pulling a hay wagon? And the hay wagon, I mean, it's stacked up high. You can't see around it. It is going, they can't go 15, 20, 25 miles an hour with all that load on there. And it's a 55-mile-an-hour zone, and you find yourself just barely putting along. The traffic is getting, you know, thicker and longer. The line's getting longer, and you're waiting and waiting and waiting. And what are you doing? Well, you're doing, you know, you're really doing a dance inside of your heart, because you'd really get around him. But you can't, because if you got, again, any common sense, you'd only be distracted here and make yourself get into trouble by trying to pass something like that. And so you have to learn to wait. And so that happens sometimes. You know, you find yourself coming to church, and a lot of times on Sunday morning, I mean, you've got to figure it out. It seems like about 10 minutes before church starts, there's an Amtrak come through here. Seems like it happens every Sunday morning. And it can stop you. And you think, man, I got to get to church. Well, see, these are things, not much you can do about those things. All you can do is wait. At least you tried. And I mean, you can try to outrun it, but I wouldn't suggest it. I got a ticket doing that one time. So you find this happens where there are the long lines and where the people and the circumstances get in your way, and you find yourself. Why does it always happen when you seem to be late? Why does it always happen when you seem to be in a hurry to get somewhere? That seems to be the time that it always happens. It doesn't happen when you just don't have anything to do. Is that something we make up in our mind? Is it something there we allow to happen to us because we think, man, I got to be there in 5 minutes. I got to hurry up and get there. And you start getting yourself frustrated and angry, and you lose your patience. Folks, you got to learn just to cope with the things that come in life. I mean, it's like, you know, the wife stays home if she does, or she gets home a little early and she starts fixing all the dinner and everything else, and she expects the husband to be home 6:30 or 7, what time he gets home. And it's 8 o'clock and he ain't home. Now, I suppose that could cause a little impatience, couldn't it? Because you say, now that nice meal I fixed him, it's going to be overdone. It's not going to be dry. It's going to be this. It's going to be that. And then you come in, where are you at? Where have you been? And then you get mad at him and you holler at him. And then, you know, wait a minute, hold it. Is that fair? Nobody's answering the question. It's not fair. I mean, like he stood back there and he said, I'm just going to stay here an extra hour just to see what she will do. Well, he found out what you did, and that was a test of your faith. And so sometimes those things happen. You know, like, you know, a lot of times you might be trying to call your wife. You know, you hit the button and you call your wife, and the phone rings and phone rings and phone rings. And of course, I'm not here, just leave a message, I'll call you back. I think, why don't she ever answer the phone? So you call again. I mean, you call 4 or 5 times. You think, I don't understand this. I did that one time. I was calling my wife, and then I found out I was outside. I walked inside. I called again. I heard the phone ring inside. And I thought, she's left her phone at home. She didn't take her phone with her. Then I think, why did I buy you a cell phone? Why do I pay this fee every month for your cell phone? You know, here it comes. You know, and you're thinking this is where your mind goes, because not only are you being impatient, you're being distracted now, starting to think all these things. And I guess there could be a sense of where you think, well, why did I buy the phone if you're not going to carry it with you? I offered to buy her a holster to put on her side. She said, no way. No way. She's just old-fashioned when it comes to phones, and she doesn't want to be bothered with them. But you know what? You turned the tide. When she wants me, and she dials that phone, and I think, I ain't going to answer. I'm just going to let it ring and ring and ring and ring. And I let that happen 4 or 5 times, and then I'll answer, hello, where were you at? Same place you were the other day when I tried to call you. You could play that game. Yeah. And you find yourself getting, you know, this whole thing where you're just losing your cool. And it seems to always happen, again, when you need somebody or when you're in a hurry. It's got to be right now. And you find yourself getting impatient. I mean, it's happened over and over again. So we live in a fast-paced society. Because I can rewind the clock. I mean, at least I'm old enough to do that. I can fairly and justly and honestly do that. I can rewind the clock and look back on time. Things were a lot different. We had no cell phones. We didn't have the internet. We didn't have a lot of the technology we have today. Things were a little slower. They were picking up, but they were quite a bit slower. If you wanted to get in touch with somebody, you had to be at home and call them, stop at a phone booth and call them, or go by their house and knock on the door. It's the only way you could do it. I mean, we didn't know to pray back, and you could pray, Lord, tell them I need them or something, but you know, you didn't know how to do that kind of thing. But you find all of that taking place in your life. This society is moving so fast that we live in that kind of way. Everything is wanted immediately. Isn't that true? We want our food. I mean, it's fast food. It's a fast internet. It's a fast pick up the phone, speed dial. We don't remember numbers no more because we just speed dial. Somebody asked me what so-and-so is. I don't know what the number is. Well, don't you call them? Yeah, but all I do is hit that little dot there. It says Joe. When I hit Joe, and it just rings it. I don't know what the number is of Joe. Now, I can look on there and tell you, but I don't know it. But whereas you used to know all those numbers by mind, you could remember them. Oh, that number is such and such and such. You knew it. And so you find these things happen where you're waiting for these things to come to pass. You want it done quickly. And when dinner's ready, if you got children, you come in from outside, summertime, hot, sweaty, muggy. Everybody, dinner time, ring the bell. Everybody comes running in and says, y'all wash your hands. There's that hot meal there and the mashed potatoes and nice hot roll sitting there and the kids washing their hands. You're thinking, how long does it take a person to wash their hands? And what are they doing? They're in there playing. They're not really washing their hands. That happens. Maybe it doesn't happen to y'all, but I've seen it happen. Or you find, the children running around throwing things into church. After church, they run around. Here comes a missile flying this way and a little missile flying this way. And you think, well, what are y'all doing? And you think, somebody ought to talk to you. How should you talk to them? I guess with a stick or something. That's a good way to get their attention because you find they're running around distracting everybody, but they're trying your patience. You ever heard of trying your patience? You ever said that to your child? You're really trying my patience, aren't you? Well, yep, and God is too. But James chapter 5 and verse 7, this is a little fox. It seems to creep up on us at the most inconvenient times. But it's always right on time as far as God is concerned because it's there to try you. James chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Now, this context is of them being certainly under a great suffering and oppressed in their lives. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. So it's kind of like planting a garden. And that's one thing we still have to go back to. If you want food, you can't go out into the garden and put a seed in the microwave and have a watermelon. It don't work that way. You got to plant the seed and you got to wait for the early and the latter rains. You got to cultivate before you can harvest. It takes time. It takes time for the seed to germinate, to mature and to bear fruit, and then you can go out and you can harvest and you can partake of the fruit. So it takes time. And it takes quite a bit of time. So I like the way it says you have to have long patience for it until you receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And so don't grudge people. I mean, God's going to take care of everything when he comes back. We just have to learn to be long-suffering and patient, as that's what the context is all about. It says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. There's an example given. Look what the Lord went through himself. Not only the prophets and what Job went through and everything else. And so God really wants us to cultivate this long-suffering, this patience that he's speaking of here. Because there's two words for patience. And one of them is long-suffering and one of them is endurance. This word here that's used in the first four times here about patience is macrothumia, which is long-suffering, which is a word for patience, the way we talk about it, and that is having some self-control in our life, not quickly and hastily getting upset about things and angry about things, but we learn to cope. It's like with a child sometimes it is, learning, you see a toddler growing up and you have to keep repeating things to it and training it, and it takes time for it to really get a hold of what you're saying, doesn't it? And you need something. What do you need? Patience. Because you know what? If you don't have the patience like you're supposed to, then you're going to create a problem for your child. You're going to create a problem for yourself too. And so in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, again, he tells us about being patient towards all men. He says in verse 14, now we exhort you there, you brethren, warn them that are unruly, and comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient towards all men. So there's all kinds of people, different personalities and different attitudes and different everything, man, woman, child, teenager, whatever. But it says be patient towards all men. Now, we expect the Lord to be long-suffering with us. We expect the Lord to be patient with us. Do we not? I mean, we may say it this way. Do you want the Lord to be long-suffering with you and patient with you? Because in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 26, when it comes to forgiveness, this is what's said in his context as he uses this example of a man who owed something. It says in verse, when they ask it about forgiveness, it says in verse 22, Jesus said unto Peter, when he says, how oft shall I forgive my brother? He said, 7 times 7. And then he says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto, verse 23, unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But as for much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, in payment to be made. I mean, this guy was, he wasn't going to take no for an answer. He wanted his money. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. Be long-suffering with me, and I will pay thee all. Just give me some time. Don't be so hasty and cruel. Just give me some time. What did he do? No, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So that's the example of the Lord. But he goes on and says, but the same servant that was forgiven went out, and somebody owed him, he demanded it right now. And he would not be patient with him. And the conclusion of the story is that this person is turned over to the tormentors because he's just unforgiving, not willing to be patient. So this is a root problem, I think, in a whole lot of people's lives. They're not willing to, you know, let things go sometimes. People want to hold on to grudges and hold on to some offense and hold on to something. The Lord forgives you. Every time you do something, he forgives you. If you're faithful and just to ask him to forgive you, he will forgive you. And be honest about it. You expect that to take place in your life. But then when it comes to other relationships, you think, I can't take this no more. Well, we'll go back and read this whole thing again in Matthew chapter 18, because he says, him, how often shall I forgive him? God, he's talking about, you know, it's usually the close relationships where we have these things. Like, man, I can't take this again. Well, you better stop and read what he says here, because do you want the Lord to forgive you the next time you make a mistake? Then you need to forgive also. And you need to not only forgive, you need to forget it. So what causes impatience? What causes this? Well, I think it's rooted in self. Always is. Rooted in this, the self part of man, the feelings, the emotions of man. A lot of times you can say self-righteousness, self-confidence, and pride go there. But this is what makes people that way. I mean, it's like with the fast food. We expect food to be ready and waiting for us when we get there. You rewind the clock. Well, I mean, I remember when McDonald's first came on the scenes and Burger Chef, Burger King, and some of these other places came on the scenes. But also remember this, there was a place down in Lakeside when we went to Hermitage High School. We used to leave for lunch sometimes and go down there, a place called Roy's Big Burger. And it's still there today. It sure is. But you have to go down, you have to order your burger, and you have to wait. You have to wait in line because it's fixed fresh for you. It's not something through a fast food situation. They had a, you know, if you want fries, they're going to have to cook them for you. But we want that fast food. We want if it ain't ready when we get there, we get impatient. And we get the yammies, and we get the crying, and we get all, you know, the blues in our life because we're impatient. I think this society has bred this into our lives. And we've learned to become so self-centered that we're the most important thing, and you're supposed to do it on my terms. And you can't wait for anything no more. And so I think that's a problem in our lives. I mean, we look at an instant gratification society. Everything is instant. I want my gratification. I want it now. I don't want to wait. And that's breeding a lot of problems into a whole lot of people. I mean, look at the credit card. I mean, that's all about getting it now, isn't it? It can't, you know, you can't, don't wait to save your money up. You just go put it on credit. There's a form of impatience there. I mean, credit cards have their place in life and debit cards and all that. But I mean, you sometimes we do that because we're not willing to wait. We've got to have it now. Instant gratification. And then the bills come in, we're sorry we did it. And so we used to, you know, take the time to write checks. It's getting so many people don't even want to bother with that no more, so the debit card. You know how long you had to take your checkbook out? You had to put the date on it. You had to put the name of the place on it, put the amount, write the amount out, and you had to sign the check. Sometimes put a notation for what it was for. And that took a minute or so to do that. Unless you're real fast. And so nobody can read it then. With a debit card, done. So it's all, and then always just got to have it now, got to move on, got to keep on going. And that breeds us into our lives. And that's, we just seem to get into that mode. And that's the way we run. And that's the way we walk. And that's the way we live. And that's what we expect. So when we go sit down at a restaurant where we have to order a meal and don't get it in 5 minutes, we start complaining, what's taking them so long? It ain't McDonald's. It's a restaurant. You have to take your time. And so you realize that feelings a lot of times are the problem. It's all about the emotions and feelings, because I think a lot of times the feelings, in a way, we see the circumstances, the situation, and the pressure comes on us, and it makes us impatient. We want it right now. So the negative effect of all of this impatience is it distress, because that's what it produces. It produces stress that can hurt you physically and emotionally. I think that's why we see a lot of problems in our society today, is because people are impatient. They're stressed out. And they're expecting everything so quickly. And so it affects your relationships. It makes you short-tempered, irritable, and insensitive. Because you got a short fuse there. I mean, I think impatient parents can undermine the ability of their children to function. Because it's putting pressure on that child. Children aren't made to handle pressure that kind of way. You need to take your time with them. And so if you put a lot of pressure on them, I think they freeze up. Well, we have all of this today. ADD, attention deficit disorders, they call them. And why we have some of these problems today? Some of it's medication, some of it's the pressure we put on them and causing them, you know, to grow up quicker than they're supposed to, rather than doing it the old-fashioned way. And so when you feel impatient, you're going to express it to other people. And you're going to hinder that relationship in some way or form. So you need to guard your feelings of impatience, because 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says this, that love will suffer long. And we talk about, well, we need more love, and we know love's an important thing, but love does what? It suffers long. And that applies to the relationship with your children, with your parents, with your husband, with your wife, with your friends, with everybody, all men. You learn to just suffer through this. I know sometimes you shake your head and think, how long do I have to, but that's okay. Because isn't God teaching you something through this? Isn't this part of the test that we go through to form and mold our character and cause us to bear the kind of fruit that God wants us to have, but the devil wants to nibble away and steal it from us? Exactly what's going on in our lives. So let's just remember that love will suffer long. I mean, you look what some people go through sometimes, you think, boy, they're pretty patient with some things. They're able to cope with things a whole lot better than I can. And you think that's a good example. Let's talk about another one. Discouragement. Discouragement is simply a lack of confidence, hope, or courage. In Numbers chapter 21, in verse 4, and they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to encompass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged. Why? Because of the way. It was difficult. It was hard. Now, we know that in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7, it tells us, straight is the way and narrow is the gate it enters into life. And you stop and you think about that, how often people get discouraged when they start hearing certain things that God requires of them, and then they begin to look at other churches and other people and say, well, they don't do that. Well, God's, you're not there. They're not here. They're there. You're here. And the question is, it's not what they do. It's what does God ask you to do? That's what the question is. Because If you're going to look at what other people are doing or not doing and saying, well, they're not doing that, does that mean God says follow them because they're not doing that? Jesus says follow him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so what I have observed over the years is when people, this church is based upon making disciples, which is New Testament. And it's based upon speaking the truth and showing people the way to bear the cross and what God requires of them in their relationships and their family and their relationship with God, church, membership, the whole nine yards. All of that becomes a part of the way. And as we are walking in the way that God has for us, there are things that are revealed. Like you said, well, you know, we have always taught that it's best to not play the dating game, but to wait for God to bring along the right one to fellowship, to court, and to get engaged and get married. And all of a sudden, that's become popular the past 10 years or so, but we've been doing that for over 30 years. That's what we believed. Now, a lot of people got discouraged. You said, well, other churches don't do that. I can't help it if other churches don't do that. Are we wrong because we do it this way and they're right because they do it that way? Who's right? You have to go back to the principles. So we get back to the principles of sex, fornication, premarital problems. We get back to the dating game and how it came into society in the early part of the 20th century and how it began to breed a lot of problems and petting and fornication and sexual immorality. And it was just, you date this one and don't work out, you date this one and don't work out, you date this one. And so then when you get married and don't work out, you divorce and remarry. Carries right over. That's just a short version. But the point of it is, that's the way it was. So we say, this is the way God wants us to walk. Well, maybe I ought to go to somewhere else. And maybe you ought to. I don't know what else to tell you. And then you talk about dress, modest dress. How God wants you to dress and to appear before other people. And then people say, well, they don't dress that way. Here comes the carnal comparisons. So we want to look at that other group and say, well, look, they go out to dances and they wear tight pants and short dresses and they look like they're doing okay. They're having fun. Oh, really? What's really going on in their heart? Do they really have peace? Do they really have joy? Or are they full of guilt and depression and despair in their life? What's going on? And so we began to do these comparisons and say, well, and then all of a sudden, the way that's being taught from the Bible in this local church becomes a discouragement to people. It becomes a form of discouragement. You make it too hard. I never made it hard. You know what makes it hard? Resistance. Your own resistance, which makes it hard. We'll talk about that Sunday, more about you. Because a lot of people just resist what God's saying to them. They don't want to go that direction. They want to go their own way and do their own thing. And Jesus came in order that he might take upon him the iniquity of us all. Because we all going astray and going our what? Our own way. And he's come along and he says, this is the way I want you to walk in. But just like in Numbers 21, they became discouraged because of the way. The way was difficult. It was hard. God put them there in Deuteronomy chapter 8 to do what? To test them, to humble them, to prove them, to know what was in their heart. And maybe by the same token, God has put you here for you to hear a word, to test you, to humble you, to know what's in your heart. How will you respond to the teachings? You have a Bible. Nobody makes you or forces you to believe anything. But you are challenged with the truth. That is just unusual today. It's almost similar to like, you know, you have a few people in the media that you would say that are conservative that speak the truth. They really want the facts and they really want the truth. They really do. And the same thing is true in the church. There's some people who just all they want is the truth. Just give me the facts. Give me the truth. Don't give me a lot of hype, a lot of religion. Just show me exactly what the truth is. That's what I want. But like it is with so many people, they'd rather have the mainstream media or the mainstream religion because it just gives you a bunch of lies. And you can form your own opinions about things that are completely false from the truth. And they lead you astray. And it seems like most people are turned in that kind of direction rather than turn towards the Lord. Because, I mean, the Christian life has difficulty. There's difficulty in the Christian life. It says it was with difficulty that we even enter in 1 Peter 4. It's not easy. So you're instructed of things, and then you get the privilege, like the Bereans in Acts 17, 11, go home and see if it be so. I've never had anybody come home and come back to me and say, I don't find that in the Bible. I find that very interesting. I've never had that happen. I've had them argue with me, but I said, well, go home and check it out. Oh, they'll argue with you and say, I don't believe it that way. That's fine. That's your business. That's your mind. That's your choice. But you'll be responsible for the choice you make. I've had people argue with me about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, the permanency of marriage. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible addresses that subject. You say, well, it's difficult. It's hard. It is. And so people become discouraged that way because they made bad decisions in their life, and now they find themselves in this situation. And that becomes hard. Ain't nobody going to argue the fact. It's very difficult. But then again, what's most important is eternal life, isn't it? What's the reward at the end of this all? And so it's like with Psalm 73. Let's turn to Psalm 73. This is the problem that Asaph had. Very similar in some ways. In Psalm 73, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart. But as for me, see, Asaph was a believer. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why was his steps slipping? Because of the way. What was wrong? Well, he'd become envious of the foolish and of the prosperity of the wicked. So he became envious because of fools and wicked people? Isn't that interesting? That's the way he phrases it. Because he says, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lawfully. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how does God know, and is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. That's who he's looking at. So he's looking at the Main Street popularity, the discotheque lounges on all of the fat cats in Hollywood, and so, and all the pleasure, the entertainment, the amusement, and the fun everybody's having. Look, man, they're having a good time out there. They're not. And here, I'm going to church, and I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time. Really, I've cleansed my heart in vain, verse 13, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of the children. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to say anything to offend other people. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And then comes this word, the time word. Until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, then understood I therein. Understand Hollywood's end. Understand the political people's end, the homosexuals, the abortionists. Understand their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakeneth, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. In other words, conviction came. So foolish was I. And ignorant, I was a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom I am in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, now he's got a revelation here. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it's been good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all his works. In other words, Asaph got a revelation. He was bothered. He was envious. He was struggling. He was chastened. And he saw all these other people. Man, look at there. They're dancing, having a good time, blah, blah, blah. I'm going to church, and because the word hits me every time. I got to go home and throw my Christmas tree out. I got to deal with Easter. And the way is hard. It's difficult, but it's the right way. And that's what he began to see, that only God's way is right. Why should I become envious of the foolish and of the wicked? They have nothing to offer me whatsoever but to mislead me and destroy my own life if I follow them. So this man came to a good conclusion. And so we struggle all the time to walk in God's ways, but others are walking their own way. And we see that and we often think, man, and we ponder on it and we consider it. Why can't I do that? Because you know better. You've heard the truth. And maybe all of you haven't, but what you've heard, you know is right. And it bothers you not to apply it to your life. It doesn't bother them. They can lie. They can cheat. They can commit fornication, adultery. They can have an abortion. It doesn't bother most of them. But it bothers you because that's the way. I shouldn't become discouraged because of this way that God has for me. I mean, who believes today in discipleship? Who believes in taking up a cross and denying themselves? Who believes that they should have a relationship with God and spend time in that relationship with Him? And look at all the professional Christians that date and that dress the way they do and involved in entertainment, and God's out of the picture, really. It's just cool to be a Christian. And it's become an offense to me. And so it's like faith in Mark 11:24, therefore whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you have received, and you shall have them. So you believe God for your loved ones. You believe God for your husband, your wife, your children, but it's not happened yet. Are you getting discouraged? It goes back to being patient and waiting, because God has a time for everything. And if you believe God for something, then God is faithful to watch over His word to perform in His time. And so you see a lot of times that there are certain things that you have become discouraged over. Maybe you tried to lose weight and you're discouraged. You tried to save some money and you're discouraged. You didn't do it well. It could be a lot of things. I've watched as a minister. I mean, I see things that, you know, things from a minister standpoint that discourage me. I see the lack of commitment, the lack of loyalty. I see those things. I see the lack of attendance, concern, taking care of things as far as the church is concerned. I see a lot of those things, and it becomes an important thing. I mean, it's like, you know, you might not understand this, but, you know, you offerings are part of what you do in church. But what the offerings tell me is important, because they tell me something. And that's how much the people appreciate you. You stop and think about it. That's what they tell me. Because I've been to places and been around and taught here and there and wherever, and I've walked away thinking, these people really don't appreciate you at all. Your time that you travel, your expenses and everything, they don't appreciate it. They don't have a sense of the value in what it means. They're very selfish. And so those things, you can get very discouraged about when you begin to see those things. But the Bible tells us not to become discouraged, but encourage ourselves in the Lord. And so we have to do that. So I don't know what you might be going through, because this is one of those little foxes that's getting pretty fat on people, because it's eating up all the fruit. Because it's discouraging you of the walk that you're in. You know, we can have it easier the other way. Well, to him that knoweth do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. And so you're either here for one reason or the other. You're here to serve the Lord, to find out what the truth is, and to put it to work in your life, or you're here just to have fun and a good time. And the second one ain't going to work. Now, we can have a fun and good time, but that's not what it's about. It's about relating ourselves to God, learning the truth, and applying it to our lives, our marriages, our relationships, and with the Lord and with everybody else, so that we become a fruitful people, and that we're full of hope and courage in the Lord, that we're not afraid of the circumstances and situations we go through, and we don't become, we fight discouragement. We push that little fox away because we don't want him to come into our life and to nibble away in such a place that we get in the same, well, the way is too hard. It's too, you know, we start justifying, excusing, talking, gossiping, criticizing, and before you know it, you've talked yourself out of your faith. And you've turned away from the Lord, and you're going another way. And so, we need to be like Asaph here. is take a little time to look and see what's going on. Get a little better. Go into the sanctuary of the Lord and understand the end of the enemy, the end of the way of the world, because there's a broad way and there's a narrow way. I didn't invent it. I didn't create it. God did. It's right there. We take up our cross, we deny ourselves, and we follow him on his terms. And when he shows us what the Bible says, and we have our responsibility to go home, study it, check it out, and see if it be so, and believe it. That's your, you're free to do that. Nobody says, well, you can't go home and read the Bible. Anybody tells you that, you better run for your life. I encourage, go home and read it and see what you find. Because what you're going to find is exactly what's being said right here. It's going to begin to gel together, and it's going to cause you to be stronger in your faith and to have courage and not be discouraged. So let's stop there. We've got maybe one more time. We'll deal with some others. Little foxes. I got some more. I got four or five more. I might get five or six more before it's over with. Because I'm on a rampage. I am. I'm going to kill every little fox I can find. And you should be too. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to bring conviction in our lives, to challenge us and to show us the way that you would have us to walk, to the end that we can please you and walk in your truth and in your way and be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. In Jesus' name.